I want to share from my heart a pastor's prayer for the church by echoing a prayer of Paul's for the Thessalonian church. I promise I won't always share running illustrations, but they just seem to come so easily to me. I have to share one more. This is one that I read. Listen to this. At 10 minutes to 7 on a dark, cool evening in Mexico City in 1968, John Arquari of Tanzania painfully hobbled into the Olympic Stadium, the last to finish the marathon. The winner had already been crowned, the victory ceremony was long finished, so the stadium was almost as empty as Arquari was. His leg bloody and bandaged, he struggled to circle the track to the finish line. Documentary filmmaker Bud Greenspan watched from a distance. Then intrigued, Greenspan walked over to Arquari and asked why he had continued the grueling struggle to finish the 26-mile race even after his injury. The young man from Tanzania answered softly, "My country did not send me 9,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 9,000 miles to finish the race." Beautiful statement, a beautiful statement. And so is true for us as believers. The Lord did not save us to start the race. He saved us to finish the race. A very important doctrine of the faith, a doctrine that the Reformers called the perseverance of the saints. And lest we misunderstand what that might mean, there's another term that is used primarily in Baptist circles, but it's called eternal security. Those two are one and the same, perseverance of the saints and eternal security. What that means is that a true Christian, one who has come to faith in Christ, cannot ever become a non-Christian. In other words, one who has put their faith in Christ will not lose their faith. Now, will there be times of doubt? Likely there will be. But will one actually lose their faith? The scripture is clear that no, a person cannot lose their faith. I just want to encourage you, keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 3 and turn back to Romans chapter 8. I just want to set up where we're going here in 1 Thessalonians 3. Romans 8, and listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome. Romans 8, beginning in verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now look down at verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is telling us that from beginning to end, from foreknowledge and predestination to glorification, God will save us to the uttermost. What he has begun, he will finish. And then he tells us at the end of that chapter that there is absolutely nothing, nothing whatsoever that can separate us from the love of God. His love makes us secure, absolutely secure. So here is what I want you to take away from this message. God's love, as it is manifested in and through his church, and when I say church, don't think of building, think of us, the body of Christ, individuals, we are a means that he uses to cause the believer, that is one another, to persevere in the faith. Let me say it one more time. God's love, as it is manifest in and through his church, is a means that he uses to cause the believer to persevere in the faith. Now we come to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Let me read for us beginning in verse 6, and I want to read through verse 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You have in your bulletin an outline, and I invite you to have that in front of you that you might follow along. First of all, I want to talk about a pastor's love for his people. A pastor's love for his people. Notice in verse 11, we're going to focus on verses 11 through 13. But in verse 11, notice what he says. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Why did he want his way, Paul's way, to be directed to the Thessalonians? It is specifically this, because of his love for the Thessalonian church that the Lord allowed him to establish. I want us to go back and look at his love, and he expresses it in many different ways in this book. Look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Can you just hear the love oozing out of him? He said, you're very dear to us. We love you, and we gave ourselves for you. We're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Giving of ourselves for the benefit of the Thessalonians. In verse 9, the next verse, he calls them brothers. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Sacrificially loving them as brothers. And then look at verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Like a father with his children. These words, these phrases that show Paul's great care for the church. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. They were torn away. You're not torn away from somebody that you despise. You're torn away from somebody that you love and you want to remain close to. And so he says, we were torn away. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, notice what he says. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother. They didn't have texting. They didn't have email. They didn't have Facebook. So it wasn't so simple to find out what was going on with the Thessalonian church. And so he couldn't wait any longer. And so finally, he sends Timothy. So we see in this Paul had a desire to be with the Thessalonians and to know how they're doing. And this word in verse 11, where he says, direct our way to you, that actually means make a straight path back to you. He's saying, I want to get there so quickly that I want it to be a straight, smooth path to get back to you as quickly as possible. Why? Why did he want to be with them? For their benefit and for mutual benefit of the two of them. How does that happen? Fellowship. Fellowship. And I am not talking about punch and cookies and small talk, right? That's often what we think of fellowship. And I'm not against anyone. I like all three of those things, punch, cookie, and small talk. I like all three. But that is not fellowship. The word fellowship is a sharing, and a sharing in life. A sharing in life. Paul is saying, I want to be with you so I can weep with you, so I can rejoice with you. Yes, so we can have small talk together, but also so that we can have some serious talks. I want to help you. I want to walk through valleys with you. I want to ask for your help, and I want to give help. I want to come along one and help restore the one who has fallen down. And I want to rejoice with the one that is rejoicing in triumph. That is fellowship. You see, a shepherd is with his sheep, and they become attached to one another. They love one another. But this doesn't automatically happen. It does not automatically happen. It takes time together, and it takes effort of being together, of working hard together for the mutual benefit of one another. Notice also, he prays for a straight path to the Thessalonians to be comforted by observing their perseverance in the midst of trials. Look at verses 7 and 8. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul's saying we're going through some hard times and we needed some encouragement. Therefore, we sent Timothy to hear of your faith that by your perseverance, we might be encouraged. Do you see, brothers and sisters, your perseverance in the faith encourages someone else to persevere in the faith. Your standing strong on the Word of God encourages someone else to stand strong on the Word of God. Paul loved them as his own children. He didn't want to hear of them going astray. He didn't want to see them going astray. He wanted to hear of them persevering in the faith. Notice a third way that why he wanted to see a straight path back to the Thessalonians. I believe it was to teach them. Notice verse 10. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Was there something lacking in their faith in terms of salvation? No, absolutely not. Jesus Christ completes our salvation in his work on the cross and in his intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. What might be lacking is some additional teaching to help them grow in their faith. Their salvation was not lacking, but Paul thought they might be lacking in some ways that would help them grow. And so let me submit this to you. One of the best ways a pastor loves his congregation is by faithfully studying and teaching and preaching the Word of God. I am so thankful to be here where you give me the opportunity to study the Word of God, to preach, to pray for you, to minister in ways that where the Lord opens the door, and to not have to worry about another job. To focus 100% on what God has called me to. You see, there's 100 other things that a pastor could get distracted by, 100 other good things that could easily take my time and my energy. But to go after those good things would be like a father that takes his kids fishing and doesn't provide for their basic necessities. The Word of God is what we need. The Word of God is what gives us life and what causes us to grow. May we stay focused. And I would just ask of you, pray for me. Pray for me that I would be faithful to the Word of God in teaching it, in studying it, and applying it to my own life. So the first way we've seen in this passage that God shows his love for his church is through a pastor's love for his congregation. Secondly, we see God's love for his church through a church's love for one another. Notice verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Paul is not saying, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying you don't have any love for each other. That's not what he's saying. He recognizes that they do love one another. But what does he pray? That the Lord would make you increase and abound in love. Paul wants their love not to be a well that they dip into from time to time, but a spring that is springing up that is obvious to everyone that there is love in this place. There is love in this group of people. They truly care for each other. Another way to look at Paul's prayer for them to increase and abound is to say that there's always room for improvement. There is not a single church on the face of the planet that can say, we got that love thing down. We are good to go on that one. Uh-uh. We can all increase in our love for one another. We can all abound more and more in our love for one another. I've already said this many times from this pulpit, but our family has experienced great love from this local fellowship. And we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful for you. And I have seen that love in you for one another. And it blesses my heart. It really does. I'm so thankful for it. But we can increase and abound. We can grow in our love for one another in this body. And so let us, as a body, look for more and more ways to show love to one another. Notice one little phrase that I didn't mention at the end of verse 12. I'm sorry, it's right in the middle of verse 12. Abound in love for one another and for all. And for all. Who is the all referring to? Well, it could be taken two ways. It could be taken in terms of all believers. And certainly that would be appropriate. You think of other believers outside of the local fellowship of Thessalonica, maybe in Macedonia or Achaia. For us, it might be our fellow believers in Okotin and Belvedere and Myrto and Rapid City and even beyond to missions fields. But another way of taking this is all in terms of everyone, even non-believers. Right? The unbelieving world. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatians. He said in Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The priority is taking care of the body of Christ, taking care of one another. And out of that spring of love, it will overflow to the world around us. They will say there is something different going on there. Those people aren't just independent, everyone doing their own thing. They are connected and they really care about each other. When there's a need in the body, they really meet the need. When someone is weeping, they really weep with them. When someone's rejoicing, they all have a party together. That, my brothers and sisters, is going to speak volumes to Kadoka. They're going to say something is happening at that church. Something is happening. Those people really love each other. That's what 1 John tells us. They'll know of our faith because of our love. Now, what is the example that they're to follow? Look at verse 12. At the end of verse 12, he says, as we do for you. So who's to set the example? Here, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. By extension, it's the pastor and the elders of the church that are to set the example of leading in love, of loving sacrificially. My brothers who are leaders, this is a high calling. This is a high calling to live our lives sacrificially, not consumed with our own lives, not consumed with what we think is best for ourselves, but consumed with what is best for Christ's church. What is best for the body of Christ? I'm going to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel and for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the high calling on our lives. Let me just tell you, and we are by no means perfect. We're learning in this whole process, but our house is open to you. Let me just say that we love to have people in our home. If you see the curtains are open, you are welcome to come over. Right? In fact, I think probably people in our community think we're crazy, right? Because we leave the curtains open a lot. We have lights on late at night. We're kind of a loud family. You can't get around seeing who we are. And we want you to come in and be a part of what's going on in our home. No, we're not perfect, but you are welcome. In fact, when we purposely bought a plaque on our wall when we moved here, it's Acts 2:46. It says, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We want you to be welcome in our home. Be a part of who we are so that we can encourage one another. And let me just encourage you, do the same. Do the same. It's not always, our house is not always clean. In fact, rarely is our house perfectly clean. My wife is amazing, but we have 9 kids. Well, we don't have 9 at home, but we have a lot of kids and we have toys and we have clothes. I don't care. Come over. Come over and enjoy life together with us. But let's finish with this. Thirdly, God the Father and Jesus' love for the church. Notice verse 13. Notice verse 13. It starts this way. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So that indicates that what he's saying following that is predicated on what happened before that. But there's an interesting thing going on here, because we talked about how the fact that it is God who saves, and he saves to the uttermost. But what does he do? He uses means, right? Look at verse 13. What's happening here? So that he, that's God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. God is the one who establishes us in blameless and in holiness. But he uses the means of one another. He uses us as instruments to help one another persevere in the faith. Two words that are very important there. Blameless could equate to justification. In other words, because of Christ, we are not guilty. And holiness can equate to sanctification. That is a separation from sin and separated unto God. Each of those things are true positionally for the believer, but they're worked out on a daily basis in our lives through the one another's. Through the one another's. And all of this will be culminated at our Lord's return, where we will ultimately be blameless in holiness. So here's how I'm taking this passage. This is Paul's teaching through a prayer for the Thessalonians that pastoral love and a love for one another, both by the Lord's strength, by the way, because none of us can do this on our own, are some of God's means of persevering his children through trials, through disappointments, through doubts, until the Lord returns or we go to be with him. Now remember John, our quarry, at the beginning of our message. He finished the Olympic marathon bloody and bandaged. He went through some serious affliction to finish that marathon. Paul had warned the Thessalonians when he was with them. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And Paul says other place, he warns of trials and affliction. So Paul's going to face affliction, the church is going to face affliction, and all of this is a prayer of perseverance that is rooted in and inseparably connected to the love of God for his church, the love of Christ for his bride, that God will present spotless and holy. We already face trials in this life, just as a matter of fact of living in a fallen world. But I really believe, and I am not a prophet by any means. If I was, you'd have to stone me because I'd probably be wrong a lot of time. But I really believe, in looking at the landscape of our country, that we could see some severe persecution in not too long of a time. It's looking pretty serious. I think it's pretty serious. How are you going to persevere in the light of severe persecution if we do not have one another? We have to have one another to persevere the trials and possible persecution that we may face. To that end, I just want to introduce this thought, and I need to spend some more time planning this, talking with the elders some more, but I would like to propose that this fall we begin some home Bible study groups, and what I would like to do is have at least four, if not more, one in town, one north of town, one south of town, and one west of town, where we can get together at home, study the Word of God, and my thought is simply following the morning pulpit message, and it would be meeting every other week, and so my thought is six times in the fall, from September to the beginning, to Thanksgiving, basically, where we would meet six times. We would share life together, we would fellowship, we would really pray for each other, we would study God's word together, we would sing together, we would be involved in one another's lives. That's going to take some planning, but I would like us to do that as a body, and I hope that you'll pray with me about that. Let's pray together. Father, you're so good. You're so good to us. Oh, you are the one who saves, and you save to the uttermost. Our salvation is not dependent on ourselves, not dependent on our ability to persevere. You save us completely to the uttermost, and yet you choose to use the means of the one another's, of the body of Christ, to encourage one another so that we might persevere to the end. Oh, I pray, Lord, I pray that we would live this out. I pray that our love for one another would spill over into this community where there is a mighty revival in Kadoka because the people at the Presbyterian Church love each other. They love each other sacrificially. They care about each other. They weep with each other. They do life together. Help us not to be have independent spirits where we're going to each do our own thing, but help us to know that we are better together in terms of the gospel and in loving each other. We need your strength, Father. Holy Spirit, empower us for this task and for this opportunity that is before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.